That's an admonition all of us needed today. Thank you, Jennifer, for that song. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're coming today to one of the most dramatic and disastrous stories in all of the Bible. It is the story about a conflicted man who is confronted with his sin. On the one hand, the man feels genuine conviction and remorse, but on the other hand, he finds so much pleasure in his sin, he doubts whether he'll ever be able to escape it. This conflict brings the man to a crossroads, a pivotal moment with eternity in the balance. In that moment, will he choose to do what is easy, or will he choose to do what is right? Since we do not yet know the name of the man or the nature of his sin, perhaps you think the story doesn't sound all that dramatic or disastrous at all. In fact, similar stories are being played out in this very auditorium today. There's a young person sitting here, conflicted by a commitment that you've made to Christ on the one hand, but on the other hand, enticed by the enchantment of a substance or a sexual experience in the world. There's a man sitting here, and you desperately want to be a respectable husband and father, but you are enslaved by pornography, and you know that it's only a matter of time before you're confronted, found out, and a choice must be made. A young lady's here. You've been visiting for several weeks. You're being wooed by the love and grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus and how you want to trust in him. But you also know that you're living with your boyfriend, and obedience in following Jesus will come at a high cost. These kinds of stories are playing out all among us. They play out every Sunday. What makes our particular story so dramatic and disastrous is that the conflicted man is Herod Antipas, the king of Galilee. The man who confronts him with this sin is none other than John the Baptist. Herod's sin is incest and adultery with his niece, who was formerly married to his brother. His crossroads moment happens at a drunken birthday party in response to the provocative dancing of his teenage stepdaughter. And the consequences of this choice are the murder of John the Baptist and the self-inflicted murder of Herod's soul. Let's read about it in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, speaking of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. When last we left the book of Mark, many weeks ago, the Lord Jesus had sent his disciples throughout the land preaching his name. Verse 12 says they preached that men should repent. Verse 13 says that they cast out many devils and healed many sick people. And of course, they did it all in the name of Jesus. Well, with the apostles traveling through the countryside, preaching and doing miracles, word of Jesus was spreading like wildfire throughout the land. Apparently, that's how King Herod got wind of Jesus for the very first time. The topic of discussion throughout the land is, who is this Jesus? We know he's no ordinary rabbi. We know he's no ordinary scribe. He says things others don't say. He does things others don't do. Who can this man be? Opinion was divided. Some said that he was Elijah reincarnated. Others said that he's like one of the Old Testament prophets. Herod had a different opinion. This must be John the Baptist. His mighty works follow him. This must be the man that I've beheaded, risen from the dead. Verses 17 through 29 take place in the form of a flashback. Herod, believing that Jesus is John the Baptist reincarnated, happens at a later point in time, and Mark uses the genre of flashback to tell us how the story played out. So we can imagine if this was a television program, as word of Jesus comes to Herod, Herod is sitting on his throne. He looks pensively off into the distance as that well-known flashback twinkle begins to play, and we are drawn into Herod's very thoughts. The story tells us in the first place of a confrontation about sin. A confrontation about sin. The Bible tells us that Herod had arrested John the Baptist and placed him in a dungeon, all because he had spoken against the sin that Herod had committed when he married Herodias. Now, if you remember, John was a clear-spoken, confrontational preacher. He preached the word to people as they were. This is hardly the first time he had been confrontational about sin. If you remember, John was a simple man who had a strange lifestyle. He conducted his ministry along the banks of the Jordan River. He wore simple clothes and had a powerful message: repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He held his ministry at a place that would be the last place you would think you would hold a large-scale evangelistic meeting, an uninhabitable wasteland. People had to travel for miles to get there, but they flocked to his preaching by the thousands. Why would they come? I'll tell you why. Because he told people the truth. When the Pharisees and Sadducees came to see him, he called them a generation of vipers. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? You're like rotten trees, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, apparently, as John was preaching along the banks of the Jordan River, the subject of King Herod came up. And when it did, and as John was preaching, he was very clear. It is not lawful for Herod to marry his brother's wife. Apparently, no one told John that preachers aren't supposed to get involved in politics, that they're not supposed to speak on issues of sexuality, or that the king's character doesn't matter as long as he's good on the economy. Very few amens there. Now, I'll spare you the history lesson on the Herodian dynasty, but just know that this family was as wicked and debauched as any family in history. Herod and Herodias are every bit the New Testament counterpart of Ahab and Jezebel. The tense in verse 18 indicates that John spoke about this matter repeatedly. He didn't just bring it up in one Sunday morning sermon. He brought it up all the time. It also says that John said it to Herod. He said it to its face. Now, I don't know how the country preacher initially got an invitation to speak to the king of the land. Maybe Herod heard that John had been speaking out against him and had an idea. I'll play the part of politician. I'll get him here to my fancy palace. I'll sweet talk him, make him my friend, and then he won't talk out about me anymore. Or perhaps Herod had the opposite approach. He thought, I'll get him here. I'll surround him by a bunch of Roman soldiers. I'll lay bare the arm of Roman might. I'll intimidate him, and John won't say another word. Well, John was not intimidated. He was not bribed or bought by favor. He walked right into the palace, looked the king into the eye, and without fear or favor said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." In his commentary on the book of Mark, the preacher Jerry Vines pictures Herod and Herodias taking a leisurely stroll through the city one day when John rolls up beside their chariot and says to them, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." They think they'll go for a trip to the shopping mall. They get to Gap, and there's John the Baptist standing right there saying to them, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." They think they'll go out to dinner. John is standing in the reception area, and he says to them, "It is not lawful for you to have your husband's wife." Herod and Herodias didn't recognize it, but this kind of repeated message was really a message of mercy. Looks like all of the prophets, John's job was to expose sin, not just so that he might be judgmental, not just so that Herod would be damned. His job was to expose sin so that he might call sinners to repentance. Proverbs says open rebuke is better than secret love. The greatest friends we have in life are the people who love us enough to tell us the truth. God didn't send John to Herod because he was against Herod, because he wanted to damn Herod's soul to hell. God sent John to Herod because he was for Herod, and he wanted to forgive and to deliver him. But for that to happen, Herod would have to be honest about his sin and repent. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. How do you respond when you're confronted with your sin? We don't like those kind of confrontations, do we? We'd like to come to church, be encouraged, have the preacher tickle our ear, feel good about ourselves, and leave. But folks, if we believe what the Bible says, that we're all sinners, that sin blinds us and deceives us, that it's part of our very DNA, then we shouldn't be surprised when a preacher or a spouse or a friend or a Sunday school teacher loves us enough to actually confront us with our sin. You know, we pay our doctors good money to tell us that we need to lose weight and exercise more. Why? Because we need to lose weight and we need to exercise more, right? So when we're confronted with a sin, instead of dismissing it out of hand or being mad at the person who brought the message, we have to actually consider it and adjust our lives accordingly. It would have been a very good thing for Herod if the first time John said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife," if he had said, "You know what, preacher? You're absolutely right. I'm going to make this thing right." He had his opportunity. Verse 19 shows us the response of Herodias to this preaching. She held a grudge against John. She wanted to kill him, but her husband wouldn't let her. Herodias, what do you think of the country preacher with all this boldness and courage? She would say, "I hate him. I want to put him to death and silence him forever, but my husband won't let me." And it's likely that Herod imprisoned John, not so much to punish him, but to protect him from his wife. So we see a confrontation about sin. I want you to notice in the second place, the conflict in Herod's soul. Look at verse 20, if you will. "For Herod feared John." Time out for a minute. That phrase is fascinating to me. Does it fascinate you? Herod was a monarch, a man of power and prestige, the king of the land. John was a simple country preacher who wore camel skins and ate locusts and wild honey. Why would Herod ever be afraid of a man like John? I'll tell you why. Because verse 20 says he knew that John was a just and holy man. John had the courage to speak up. And he also had the character to back up his message. His life was aligned with his message. Herod couldn't buy or bribe John. John wouldn't be silenced or sidetracked. There were no private scandals or skeletons to be found in the closet of John's life. He was a just and holy man. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness. And whether he was along the banks of the Jordan River or he was in the palace of the king, he would not stop crying out in that terrified Herod. It says in verse 20, he observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Most commentators believe that John was a prison in Herod's dungeon for almost a year. Think about that. And the Bible says that during that year, Herod went down to the jail cell to visit the preacher often. And it was a strange phenomenon. Every time he went downstairs, John had the same message. "It is not lawful for thee to marry thy brother's wife." But Herod somehow enjoyed it. And the Bible says that he did many things. What does that mean? It means he got religious. He was fascinated with the things that John was telling him. In some sense, he was under genuine conviction. Maybe Herod started reading his Old Testament. Maybe he showed up for synagogue on the Sabbath day. Maybe he made some sacrifices. Herod got some religion, but it was definitely superficial. What's happening here? There is a conflict raging in Herod's soul. By night, he visits the bed of his brother's wife. By day, he visits the jail cell of the preacher. This is a man under conviction. And in his mercy, God is using the preaching of John to awaken his conscience, convict him of his sin, and bring him to a place of surrender. Folks, this is Herod's opportunity. The gospel is being preached by the greatest prophet born among women. God is trying to bring Herod to a sense of his sin so that he might surrender his life and get right with God. But as we read the rest of the story, we know Herod comes up short. He settles for fascination about religion instead of faith in a redeemer. He settles for conviction instead of genuine conversion. He settles for being entertained by the truth instead of embracing it and living it. And folks, in that sense, Herod is not so different from many of the people that visit churches today. Many of the people who attend churches. They come to church not because they love Jesus and really want to give their lives to him. They come because they have a guilty conscience. And they hope that hearing a message, getting their toes stepped on, getting involved in serving, or maybe even giving in the offering, will make them feel better about the sin that they're stubbornly holding on to. They like to hear John the Baptist. They just don't like to do what John the Baptist says. They do many things, except the one thing that will set them free, turning from their sin and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe that's you. You have some fascination about religious things. You've been doing some religious duties. Maybe you've even gotten involved, but you know that you're lost and you're stubbornly holding on to your sin. Listen to me. God has so much more for you than misery. So much more for you than bondage or conviction. So much more for you than guilt. Sinner, God wants joy for you. God wants victory for you. God wants peace for you. God wants heaven for you. That's why God has allowed you to be confronted with the truth. But every good thing in this life that God has for you is on the other side of your surrender. Please get me right this morning. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to God. You come to God just the way you are, and thank God he'll clean you up. But you do have to be willing to let him do the work. Herod made his choice. I'd rather have my sin than have God. But perhaps you're here today and you've not yet made your choice. Let me ask you to consider something. Which man was better off, John the Baptist or Herod the king? Which man was truly free? Which man do you think slept better at night? Which man has been better off in the 2,000 years since this story was recorded? I submit to you that John the Baptist had more freedom in his chains than Herod had sitting on his throne. That John slept better in the dungeon than Herod did in the penthouse. And I submit to you that John has been better off for the last 2,000 years. John may have lost his head, but he kept his soul. Herod kept his head, but he lost his soul. And for the last 2 millennia, John has enjoyed the glories of heaven. Herod has endured the horrors of hell. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth to record against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may live. And if there is a conflict raging in your soul this morning, with every bit of love and compassion I have for you, I say to you, choose life that you may live. Don't go in the way of Herod. We see, first of all, a confrontation about sin. We see, secondly, the conflict of Herod's soul. I want you to notice, thirdly, the choice that he makes. Verses 21 and following tell the story of a birthday party that Herod would never forget. Apparently, it was attended by the who's who in the land. The wealthy, powerful, connected people of high society were all there. If this was held in our day, it would be the kind of party that U.S. Weekly would cover. It would get a spotlight on Entertainment Tonight. the influencers on social media, the wealthy, connected people would die for an invitation. And we are curious as we look on these things from a distance. We view the pictures. We listen to the commentary about who was wearing Gucci and who was wearing Prada and which celebrity brought which other celebrity. And we might find ourselves envious of the beautiful people that attend parties like that and wishing we could walk the red carpet with them. Can I remind you that what the pictures don't show is the bloodshot eyes and the retching stomach of the morning after? They don't show the regret of women taken advantage of in moments of drunkenness, or those who woke up yet again with another stranger. This was a wicked, debauched party. Herodias decides that she wants to give Herod a present he'll never forget. So she sends her daughter in to dance for Herod and his perverted buddies. Josephus tells us that this young lady's name was Salome. She was apparently a teenage girl. Now remember, somehow she was simultaneously Herod's stepdaughter, niece, and great-niece. And I'll give you some time to work that out this afternoon. This is something straight off the Jerry Springer show. And please don't imagine the scene of a Victorian party that Salome went in and had a waltz with each of these men. That's not what happened. Her dance was provocative, something akin to a strip club in our day. This is the VIP room at a gentleman's club with an underage dancer. The scene is seedy, shady, and sick. Let me take a time out and say something that really ought to be obvious, but I've come to discover it's not obvious. Christians don't belong at Herod's party. We don't belong at places designed to tempt us and fuel our lust. We don't belong at places where the alcohol is flowing and where drugs are being passed and women and children are being exploited. Those are places where people make decisions they will regret for the rest of their lives. And Christians don't belong in nightclubs or strip clubs. We don't belong at Herod's party. Verse 22 says that the young Salome pleased Herod. And folks, that means exactly what you think it means. In a moment of drunken arousal, he promises to give her up to half the kingdom. She apparently didn't know what to ask for, so she ran to her mother, and guess what? Mom had an idea. She said, I've been waiting for this opportunity for a long time. Herod won't do it, but tonight's the night. Give me the head of John the Baptist on a charger. Verse 26 says that Herod sobered up instantly. The party was immediately over for him. He was exceeding sorry. The Greek here indicates that he was genuinely and deeply sorrowful. Herod enjoyed the preaching of John. He respected his courage and his character. He didn't want to put him to death. So that night, Herod should have said, I've been a fool. I've been a fool to participate in the things that I've participated in. I will not add sin to sin by murdering an innocent man, no matter what I've said. I'm not going to do it. That's what Herod should have said. But the Bible says that because he had made an oath and to please the people at the party. Can I remind you, folks, that the fear of man bringeth a snare? To please the people at the party, Herod lived up to his promise. He sent his executioner, and with one fell swoop, the herald of the Messiah and the greatest prophet born among women was dead. They brought his head on a platter to the party. Herod gave it as a present to his Jezebel wife, and the disciples of John came, collected the decapitated body, and buried it in grief. Folks, don't feel sorry for John. Don't feel sorry for John the Baptist. Before his floor hit the ground, his soul took flight, and he entered into his eternal reward. You know who you ought to feel sorry for? For Herod, the slave king. A man who was so controlled by his lust for wine and women and so shackled by the approval of people that he would murder one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, silence the conviction that was raging in his soul, and murder his own soul. This was the last opportunity for Herod, and he missed it. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, if you will. The last time we meet Herod Antipas in the scriptures is Luke chapter 23. What's happening in this passage is this is the end of the ministry of Jesus. The Sanhedrin has turned the Lord over to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, Jesus is a Galilean. This is Herod's problem. I'll offload him on Herod. And what we have in Luke 23 is the meeting of Jesus and Herod. Look at verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Apparently, Herod is still fascinated by religious things. He's heard about all the amazing things that Jesus has done, and he hopes Jesus, like a magician, will do some parlor trick for him. Look at verse 9. Then he questions with him, in many words. Folks, and this next phrase is one of the most chilling phrases in all of the Bible. Look there. But he answered him nothing. Herod said, Jesus, tell me about God. Tell me about the Old Testament. Perhaps he asked, how can a man be forgiven? How can a man go to heaven when he dies? He questioned him many things with many words. What did Jesus say? Nothing. Think about this. This is the meek and lowly Lord Jesus. This is the lover and friend of sinners. This is the one who left heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. In hours, he'll be hanging on the cross, dying for sinners like Herod. Herod wants some answers to his questions, and what does Jesus have to say to him? Nothing. I'll tell you why. Because for over a year, Herod had heard the gospel with the lips of one of the greatest preachers who had ever lived. God had sent genuine conviction and conflict to his soul. He had awakened his conscience, helped him to see the gravity of his sin, had tried to bring him to a point of surrender. Herod ignored his conscience. He ignored his conviction, and he chose his sin instead of a Savior. You see what's happened here? Herod has missed his opportunity. He has missed his chance. And now heaven has nothing to say to Herod. Folks, this isn't just a salacious story about people who lived 2,000 years ago. There is a word of warning for every person reading this passage today. And here it is. We believe in a whosoever will gospel. Amen? If Herod, under the conviction of his sin, would have turned from his sin and given his life to God, Jesus died for his sin on the cross, he would have been gloriously saved, and he'd be in heaven today. There is a grace that's greater than our sin, no matter what the sin is. Jesus could have saved Herod. We believe in a whosoever will salvation, but we do not believe in a whensoever will salvation. And when you are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, sin is real to you, hell is real to you, and the Holy Spirit is saying, put your faith and trust in Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life. Do it now. And you reject the pleading of the Holy Spirit. You don't listen to conscience and conviction. There is a chance that you will ignore the pleading of a merciful Savior one time too many. And if you're here today and you've been visiting for weeks, you've been under conviction, week after week, you've been letting invitations pass you by. I want to enjoy my sin for a week longer and I'll get saved next Sunday. I would caution you. Be very, very careful how you live the next 7 days. Wash your hands. Wear your mask. Stay 6 feet away from people, lest this virus sweep you into eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And even if you make it to next week, did you know that it's possible you could sit in these pews next week, still fascinated about religion and trying to do many religious things, with all your questions to ask of Jesus, but there's no more conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing inside of you that says, I need to do this now. You know what's happened? Perhaps you've frittered away one invitation too many. You've rejected the gospel one time too many. And now heaven has nothing left to say to you. And that ought to terrify every person here. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. This is not something that you put off and say, I'll go down to the dungeon and see John the Baptist and maybe I'll get it straight later. You may not have a later. This is your time. Today is your chance to give your life to Jesus. And today is the only opportunity that you are ever guaranteed. So I plead with you, because I don't want to see one person in this room die without Christ. I plead with you. Repent of your sin. Give your life to Jesus. Listen to his voice so long as he is calling. Let's pray today. Our Father, we thank you for this passage, which is the warning of what can happen to a soul when you bring conviction and conflict to it and it chooses to reject you. I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would learn from Herod what not to do. And today, while it's today, they would give their hearts to Christ. These kind of conflicts don't just happen in the hearts of the unsaved, Lord. We know that. There are conflicts raging in the hearts of your people. Will we have our sin or will we have fellowship with you? And I pray today we would not go in the way of Herod, but we would get things right and settled today while we have the opportunity. Lord, when I die, or when you return, and either could happen at any moment, I want to leave this world right with you, happy to see you in heaven, not full of remorse and guilt over sin I wouldn't put under the blood. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a very personal question, just one today. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, to be honest, I'm not sure there ever has been a time and place in my life that I recognized that I was a sinner, separated from God. But I sense right now that that's true. I also believe that Jesus died for me, that he rose from the dead. I believe those things. And right now, you call it conviction. Right now, there's something happening in my heart that tells me I need to trust Jesus now, right now. Pastor Gillett, that's what I'm experiencing right now. Would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I sense I'm lost, separated from God, but I'm under conviction. I want to trust in Jesus now. I'm not going to put it off. I want to do it today. Would you raise your hand with mine? Christian, there may be a conflict raging in your soul today. Some sin for which Christ died. But you're holding on to it stubbornly, and you won't give it to him. And every time you walk in this room, you're under conviction. And to be honest, you're miserable. Oh, why wouldn't you just give that thing to Jesus today? Why won't you just let it go? Confess it, get it under the blood, and move on with the rest of your life. And if you need help with that, we'll have some counselors here ready to help you do it. And as we face a secular and wicked world, the courage of John the Baptist is needed in every Christian. And may God help us to have his courage. Father, use this time of invitation. I pray you'd speak to hearts. May your people respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.